So what does it mean to be a friend? I'm sure all of you can recall at least one or two people in your life that has been a good friend to you all these years. I had an uncle once tell me, he said, if you could find just one good friend throughout your life, he said, you're doing well. What does it mean to be a friend? Well, I think first off, before we consider the idea of what does it mean to be a friend, think about who your friends are and why they're your friends. Oftentimes, and you've heard me say this before, friendships are based upon things we often have in common with others. Hobbies, interests, political beliefs, religious beliefs, our age, our gender, you know, those are a few things. And there's a common bond you have with someone there, you know, whether it be old cars or hunting or whatever it may be, you know, a sport. Friendships are often based upon those things. But there's another thing about friendships that is sometimes common, is sometimes friendships don't always last. And have you ever asked yourself the question, why do two people have a falling out? Why are people sometimes no longer friends? And I think in one sense it can be very similar to a marriage. You know, in a marriage, that initial thing that brought you to your spouse perhaps was some kind of attraction, and that attraction was some kind of infatuation. Yet attraction and infatuation alone doesn't keep a marriage together. In fact, if two people marry based on those two things, they're not going to have a joyful marriage. You've got to have and develop relationship skills according to the scriptures, I think, to have a successful and joyful marriage. And it's the same thing with friendships. The initial interests or the initial commonalities that create a friendship don't always keep a friendship together. What is required to keep a friendship together is relationship skills. And that's why I ask the question, what does it mean to be a friend? Here's what I want to do. I want you to open your Bibles with me to Philippians chapter 2, because in one sense, all four of these points that I'm going to share with you this morning is going to be based upon the text of Philippians chapter 2. And you'll see that here in a moment. We'll go to other areas of Scripture, but primarily here in Philippians 2. And I want to give you four things this morning, and Lord willing, next Sunday, I want to give you four more things of what it means to be a friend. Well, let's look at the first one, shall we? In the first place, if you notice, being a good friend requires humility and praise to the other person. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, if you think about it, before we look at the text, every friendship that you have, you're going to find that one person is going to excel and be better than the other person in some areas, and vice versa. Whenever you think of when you were a kid or as a youth, if you had a friend, more than likely you had a friend that perhaps could have been better than you at some academic thing, whether it be math. You hated math, but you had a friend that was just a brilliant genius in math. Maybe that's why you're friends, because you got all the answers off of him, right? You know, maybe you were friends based upon some sport that you played, baseball, volleyball, or, you know, whatever, any sport. But your friend was clearly better than you were at that sport. You know, there's always going to be a friend that's faster or stronger. There's always going to be a friend that's going to be more outgoing and a more winning personality than you. There's always going to be a friend, you know, like among the girls, you know, there's always going to be a friend that gets more attention from the guys, right? And among guys, there's always going to be the friend that gets more attention from the girls, basically. And, you know, when you think of that in a youth, some of that never goes away as an adult. It's just maybe these things, the differences are, in one sense, a little different. You may have a friend that makes more money than you. You may have a friend that has a nicer car. You may be the one that has the nicer car, right? You may be the one that's more successful. You may be the one that's more devoted to God than your friend. And what's my point? In all of these these areas where one is better than the other. A good friend is not one who brags, who boasts, who rubs it in, who looks down upon the other person because you're somehow better than them. You know, I don't know about you, but how many friends are you going to keep if you're constantly being looked down upon because they're just better than you in everything? And that's where we find our text in Philippians chapter 2. I just want you to look at verse 3. In one sense, in the text here, Paul is dealing with the congregation and he's giving them a recipe to prevent conflict. This is, in one sense, a conflict prevention text and how to get along in the church, but it also implies, too, how to be a great friend. There was some problems in the church at Philippi. When you look at chapter 4, there was a problem among friends. You look at the earlier part there, Philippians 4, 1 through 3. You had two friends that were in conflict. You go to chapter 3, and there is a warning of the doctrinal division that could be created. And, you know, sometimes when there's doctrinal disagreement, sometimes it's not the doctrinal disagreements, it's the personalities and the treatment of getting involved when you disagree with someone doctrinally. And here's what Paul is saying here in verse 3. Notice he says this: do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but watch this, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. You hear that? And that's where our first point comes from. What is a good friend? A good friend is humble. A good friend is complimentary. A good friend praises your friend. You don't look down upon them in pride and superiority. What's interesting about this word, just go back and look at verse 3. The word here, selfish ambition, it actually it evolved over time in its meaning, but it came to refer to one who was self-seeking in pursuit of a political office. In other words, it came to carry the idea of a person who wanted to get elected in some area of politics or the government, and they'll do anything it takes in order to get elected. That's the idea here. It's the idea of the individual who has no conception of service, but only is focused on self and what self wants. Now look at the second word when he says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or out of selfishness, but he also says conceit. Now this is a little interesting word here, conceit. Let me give you what it means. Overall, it carries the idea of having what I call the little dog complex. Have you ever been to a dog park before? You've got all these big dogs running around having a good time. And then comes the little chatty dog that has to bark. Bark and bark and bark to show just how tough it is. You know what I mean? Don't mess with me, you know, and it just barks. And you just, and I shouldn't say this, but sometimes you just hope that a big dog just corners it and makes it shut its mouth, right? And that's the idea here of conceit, actually. It is the person who is always aiming for praise. It is the person who is always trying to one-up the other person. It is the person who sees everything as competition and rivalry and has to be better than anyone else and everyone else, including friends. It is the person who is always seeking its own praise and, as the Bible says, vainglory. The first word here, my point is, speaks of an action, selfish ambition. The second word speaks of the motive for the action, conceit, basically. And so because of ego or insecurity or personal lust, it influences how we treat others. And the point is this. When Paul says do nothing out of selfish ambition or conceit, what he's saying is not everything in life is a competition. And not everything in life should be seen as trying to outdo or one-up others. Not everything in life should be done for self-glory and seeking personal praise. You know, and I've known people like that, haven't you? You know, I've literally known people with, I've never fished before. You fish? We're friends? Okay, I'm going to outfish you now. You know, I've just got to do that. I've just got to be better than you, basically. Okay, you know. My own daughter's outfished me before, so if you outfish me, what's the big deal? You know what I mean? She's 11. It's one of those where, you know, you got a new car? Well, you should see the car I'm about to get in a few months from now. I don't want to go in debt for $80,000, you know. It's one of those ideas. I've got to have something better than you. You know, your daughter's a ballerina? Well, you know, I don't have a daughter, but I'm going to enroll my son. And he's going to be better than your daughter being a ballerina. You know, whatever it takes to one up. And Paul says, stop that as Christians. And in one sense, too, at the same time, if that is a mentality, you're not being a good friend. A good friend, rather, doesn't brag about how they're better than others, but rather a good friend points out the good in others. Look at verse 3 again. Notice it with me. But in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. A good friend, in other words, finds the good in another and praises them. You're better at me than this? Great. That's wonderful. You're struggling with this? I'm going to encourage you. You can do this. That's a good friend. Well, stay with me here and keep this thought going, because the next thing, and I kind of just referred to it, is, let me tell you another thing about a good friend. A good friend is one who rejoices with you and is not envious of you. A good friend is one who's not envious but is happy for your success. The Bible says in Romans chapter 12 and verse 15, to rejoice with those who do rejoice and to weep with those who weep. Church, you can't rejoice with someone if you're envious of them. You can't, because you're not really rejoicing with them, are you? No, not at all. And that's one of the things implied here in the text of Philippians chapter 2. Envy, by the way, is the idea of, I don't like you, and or I'm mad at you because you have more success. I don't like you because you're better at something than I am. And that's the person who is doing things out of selfish ambition or conceit. Anytime someone is better at you than something, the natural result is, I don't like you and I'm envious of you, and I'll secretly be friends for you because I want to outdo you. That's not being a good friend. A good friend says, you know what? I'm happy. I'm really genuinely happy for you. I'm happy for your success. I'm happy that you made straight A's. I'm happy for your wealth. I'm happy for your new car. I'm happy you made the team, even though maybe I didn't. I am rejoicing with you. That's what a good friend is. You know, the Bible, we see the envy. Envy is one of the great motives to the worst crimes you can commit. Now, you think, well, you might believe, what is one of the worst crimes people commit? People commit murder. You ever notice that? And that's the motive to a lot of murder in the Bible. Mark 15:10. Pilate knew the religious leaders brought Jesus to him to be killed because they were envious of him. I recall back in 1 Samuel chapter 18, for instance, you know, and in 1 Samuel chapter 17, the previous chapter, we have one of the historical moments in the life of David, who was not yet king. But in 1 Samuel 17, what does David do? He kills Goliath, the giant, as a young man. That was something that King Saul or Saul's son Jonathan or any other Israelite soldier was afraid to do. This little shepherd boy, maybe he wasn't little at the time, but this shepherd boy, the least of all his brothers, kills the greatest warrior the Philistines ever had. And you know, David was praised for that. In the next chapter, 1 Samuel chapter 18, one of the things you find is there was one man in particular that rejoiced with David, and it was King Saul's son Jonathan. The Bible teaches there that David and Jonathan struck a friendship, and they had a brotherly bond there, basically. In fact, Jonathan had so much respect and appreciation for what David had done that he took off his, basically, robe that a prince would wear, an armor that a prince would wear, and he literally gave it to David. In other words, if there's anybody who could be envious at one of his peers for his success, it would have been the son of a king, right? But it wasn't Jonathan. Jonathan rejoiced with David, and there was no envy of his heart over the success of what David had done. Jonathan never had a crown, as I heard a preacher once say, on his head, but he always had one in his heart. Now, if you keep reading 1 Samuel chapter 18, here's something interesting about that, is you have a contrast between father and son there, because while Jonathan was not envious toward King David's success, his father, King Saul, was. When they were coming back from battle on one occasion, the women in the street in 1 Samuel 18 were singing a song. You've heard it. Saul has killed his thousands, but David his 10,000s. Saul has killed his thousands, but David his 10,000s. And what happened there? King Saul immediately changed. He was no longer happy at the success of David, but he became envious of David. And from that day forward, as you look, I believe it is in verse 9 there, the Bible says that Saul eyed David from that day forward. And from that day forward, the rest of Saul's life, he sought to kill David. Envy was the motive. Attempted murder happened on multiple occasions. A good friend does not envy. Number three, moving on though, if you would go back to Philippians 2, if you did go to 1 Samuel 18, now here's another thing about what it means to be a good friend. A good friend takes consideration for the interest and likes of others. Notice verse 4 with me. Look at it. Notice it says, let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but watch this, also for the interest of others. Now, let's talk about this real quickly. It's only natural to look out for our own interest. I mean, isn't that right? You know, what do you mean? If you're cold out of your own interest, what do? You put on a coat, right? Unless you're a teenager and you think you're invisible and you could wear a sweatshirt and shorts everywhere. You know, I don't get this, you know, with teenagers today. I sound like a grouchy dad, but you know, coaching girls basketball, one of the things I always ask the girls, where's your coat at? Oh, have one. Yes, you do. Can you bring it with me? Have you ever heard of being cold, you know? But we look out for our own interest in that if we're hungry, we eat, right? If we're cold, we grab another blanket or we put on a coat. If we're upset, maybe we go talk to somebody about that. That's our own interest. But Paul says, don't just look out for your own interest. Look out for the interest of others. And, you know, I think in my mind, okay, you know, how does this apply to friendship? Well, what do you do when you get together with a friend? What exactly do you do? Well, sometimes you go together and you go eat somewhere, right? All right, apply verse 4. Don't look out for your own interest. Look out for the interest of others. Where you go eat, always where you want to go eat. Or have you ever taken into consideration, well, where's my friend going to go eat? What sounds good to you? Or another thing we do when we get together with friends is, you know, maybe you go shopping. Is it just the stores you want to go to? Or maybe you play some kind of game. You know, if you're younger, you're playing a video game. Is it just the game you want? Is it the things you just want to talk about? Is it just the problems you have and not the problems they have and you want to talk about? Well, what's my point? Being a good friend, according to the Bible, says this. Naturally, you got your own interests. But you didn't take interest in the concerns of another. Do you ever look beyond of, what do you want to do? What's bothering you? A good friend, in other words, is a great listener. A good friend shows interest in the likes of another. A good friend sincerely cares for the well-being of another. They're not just using you to make them feel good. You know what I mean? A good friend looks out for others, is concerned for others. Let's look at the last one. We're going to close for the morning. Here's another thing about a good friend. A good friend is one who gives, but doesn't really expect anything in return. A good friend is one who gives, but doesn't really expect anything in return. In other words, because you love someone, because you care for them, you want to show it. And sometimes we show that by helping them in a time of need, right? You know, there are some people in this world, according to Matthew chapter 6, that when they do any kind of benevolence, when they do any kind of good deed, they're doing it only for the praise of men. They want others to know how much money they gave, or how much time they devoted, or they're expecting you must always just praise them in return. Now, is it encouraging to receive praise? Yes, but when we help someone, it's in the back of their mind, we're only expecting that, or that's what we want. We need to really check ourselves. You know, we help someone out of love and concern for them, even regardless if they praise us or thank us or not. Now, is it the polite thing to thank someone who does something good for us? Absolutely. But let us not be those kind of people of, you know, she didn't say thank you, I'm never going to help her again. No, she needs help again. You know, maybe she forgot to say thank you. That happens, doesn't it? If she needs help again, we're going to help her again. You know what I mean? And that's the thing of, you know, a good friend gives yet not expecting in return. And I'll tell you why. I'm going to give you another passage of Scripture. And this passage of Scripture is found in Acts chapter 20 and verse 35. A good friend understands what Jesus says here, that it is more blessed to give than to receive. There is more joy in life in giving and serving others rather than being served and receiving gifts. Now, I know in one sense that's contrary to perhaps we may call human nature. It's contrary to the idea of culture where the good life is being served and giving and receiving and receiving and receiving and all of that. No. The good life for a child of God is one who gives for the sake of giving. Because in that alone there is joy in helping others. You know, one of the great examples of that is found in Scripture in Acts chapter 9 and verses 36 to 39 with a lady by the name of Tabitha in the Bible. She was a Christian woman, and she had actually died. And if you look at the text there, Peter actually raises her from the dead, which is a remarkable thing. But when Peter goes to examine the body of Tabitha, this older Christian woman who has died, there are widows there in the same hole, or not necessarily the same room where her body's laying, but there are widows there present, and they're crying. You know what they're crying over? Not only that Tabitha's died, but what Tabitha had done for them. The Bible says she was full of charity and good works. And here in verse 39, they were showing the Apostle Peter, look what she's done for me. Look at the clothes she made for me. I don't know about you, but if you've ever read the account of Tabitha in the Bible, and here is a woman using her resources and her ability to make clothes for others, that's a really big deal. We understand that about clothes. Yeah, but you can get clothes for free today, you know what I mean? But in Bible times, that was almost the equivalent of having a car. In order to get around today, you have to have a car, right? Clothing was very costly. In fact, when John the Baptist said in Luke chapter 3 that if you have basically two outer garments, you give it to the person who has none, because literally some people literally didn't have an outer garment to keep themselves warm. You understand that? And here is Tabitha, making clothes, using their resources and their talents for God's ability, and the people there are these widows, they're weeping. We're going to miss this lady. Why? Because she was a good friend. She gave me this garment and didn't expect anything in return. That's why. She gave because she cared. She gave because she loved. Church, that's what it means to be a good friend. I had a guy that was a friend of mine a couple months ago. It was a spur of the moment thing. I went and got my oil checked and oil changed, and the guy said, you know, your brake pads are completely worn and you've got to get them changed right now. And he quoted me a price. I'm like, I don't have a bunch of money. What am I going to do it myself? And so I bought everything and I saved half. I had a friend come over and help me replace the brake pads and everything, and I'm glad for his help because I've done it myself. It probably took me 12 hours. I got it done in less than 2 hours, you know. And, this friend of mine, you know what he didn't do? He didn't go, all right, well, standard IRS per mile is 60 cents a mile. It took me 20 miles to get here and back. 2 hours of labor, so you're going to raise $100 an hour for labor. He didn't charge me anything. He didn't calculate anything and all of that. And I offered to pay him something, actually. But he was one who found delight in helping others of here. I don't want anything. I just want to help, basically. Church, that's what a friend does. Now, let me caution you to say this, okay? A good friend gives and expects nothing in return, but yet also on the flip side of things, a good friend is one who is also considered of help too. And what I mean by that is this does not mean that people just use us and that's the only reason why they have anything to do with us. That's not really being a friend. This also doesn't mean that people should always expect us to help them at any moment over anything. We have boundaries and a thing of respect, basically. You understand that too. This does not mean that someone should expect us to give them anything and everything that they want. There's a flip side of that. Keep that in mind. And I'm going to tell a story about an event that happened in my life, and I'm not patting myself on the shoulder about this, but I'm going to tell you this story because I think a lot of you probably have the same mentality that I do when people do good things for us. Several months ago, I went out to eat at a restaurant, and I had the kids with me, and a nice little mom-and-pop restaurant, and I know the owner, friends with him. And when it come time to pay for our meal, the owner said, "You don't owe us nothing." Be honest with you, I actually didn't like that. And I'll tell you why I didn't like that. I wasn't expecting anything for you. You run a business. You can't survive in a business if you just make everything free. You know what I mean? This is your business. Let me pay you. No. You're a friend. You've done so many good things. This is this. But I said this. Here's what I said. I said, okay, this time I'm not paying anything. But I said, if I come back again, I'm paying. And the next time I come back, I'm paying. Because I'm not expecting free handouts. I appreciate the gift and everything, but I'm not doing this to take advantage of you. I don't want you to feel that way. And I think a lot of you are like that. A lot of us are very considerate of when people do good things for us. Because in turn, what do? We're willing to do good things for them. That's what it means to be a friend. It's not a transactional relationship as much as when we look at the example of Christ. He gave. Can we ever pay Jesus back for what he's done for us? Can we ever pay off the debt of sin that we owe? No. If you keep reading Philippians chapter 2, Paul says, look at the example of Christ, verses 5 to 11. He left the glory of heaven. He lived to the life of poverty and of a servant. He gave his life as a sacrifice. There was nothing in it for Christ. How did Jesus benefit from what he did for us? There's nothing there. It was all focused on us. Church, in a lot of ways, that's what it means to be a good friend. There is, in one sense, when we think about what Jesus did for us, that we should ask ourselves, am I going to be a good friend to Jesus? I see how he has been a friend to me. I see his life, his death, and his resurrection from the dead, that gives me the forgiveness of sins, reconciles me back to my Creator, and gives me the hope of eternal life. Many times in life, we feel like we don't have a friend. We always do have a friend in Christ. If you're here this morning and you're subject to the invitation in any way, maybe you're not one of Jesus' followers, and you understand that gospel message, and you want to, and you believe, that Jesus rose from the dead and he paid the price for our sins, and you want to follow him and make a commitment to live for him this day forward and turn away from a life of sin, that's repentance. And based upon that decision to follow Christ, you can come forward and confess Jesus you believe to be the Son of God. And based upon that, we'll baptize you and have your sins washed away.